The following sermon was delivered by Transitional Associate Pastor Reverend Chris Palmer in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Chris Palmer.
A reading from St. John's Gospel, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. Hear these words. And now on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And now standing, there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each one holding between 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." And so they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. You have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there for a few days. Fifth Avenue, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, my friends, we have been going through a series where we have been seeking God's presence in the wilderness. That in the midst of our own thirsting, we have been asking, where is Jesus to be found in the midst of a parched world? And so today we turn to the first of Jesus' signs in the book of John. Well, it is the height of wedding season. Maybe you or the community that you find yourself in knows this. Maybe you've been to one or two already this summer. As a pastor, weddings are some of the highlights of ministry. When you know the bride, the groom, the two parties, and they come together, and it is a joyous celebration. But if you have ever been a part of the planning of a wedding, maybe if you have ever been married yourself, then you know something about weddings. You know that they are always pleasant and calm affairs. You know that everything comes together, even without the most minor of familial tension. You know that the guest list is always just the right length, that the food turns out perfectly, that the mothers of the two parties, well, they're practically best friends by the time the weekend is over. Everyone gets exactly what their heart desires, and here's the big one, at exactly the number that we had budgeted for. Why are you laughing? Are these not the weddings that you have been to? No? Well, this morning, the writer of St. John's Gospel has given us a picture of a wedding that is maybe anything but well-organized, well-executed, and beneficent as the ones that we might see in the movies. That even before the miracle takes place, we know that in the pages and the words of this scripture that we are in for some fireworks. You see, in Jewish tradition, the number 7 is something of a big deal. You might know this. The world, the book of Genesis says, was created in 6 days so that God could rest on the 7th day. In periods of 7 days, Noah sent birds out to see if the floodwaters were subsiding. In John's gospel, Jesus will perform 7 signs or miracles that testify to his glory. And so we know that we are in for some fireworks, because in this chapter of John, we learn the first thing that the author tells us is that this is the 7th day after Jesus has begun his ministry, 3 days after calling Nathanael and Philip as his disciples. And on that 7th day, well, Jesus is headed to a wedding. So what are we in for? Needless to say, the happy couple, well, they encounter something of a major snafu. You see, in the ancient world, your wedding was probably the biggest day, the most elaborate celebration of your life. Partying, you can imagine it was rare in the ancient world. Life was often tough, resources were tight. But on the couple's big day, the whole village would come out. And it would last not just for one day or for an afternoon or for an evening, but it would go on for multiple days, so much so that people would have to go home, take a break, go back to work, and then come back to continue the celebrations. The families would host rich and abundant feasts for all who gathered. And in the midst of a harsh life, a life in the ancient world where rations and austerity were daily an occurrence, these people made time for celebration. And so what an embarrassment! On the biggest celebration of their lives, when everyone they had loved came out to celebrate with them. Mary must have heard some murmurings coming from the servants. The wine is empty. The wine, it's empty. The family had probably been busy making all sorts of arrangements for months. The guests, they needed lodging. They needed somewhere to stay. They needed food. There was so much to do, and someone simply forgot to double check how much wine they had ordered. And so on the biggest, most public celebration of their life, they are set to be embarrassed in front of their family, their friends, and even their neighbors. And now, for my money, I would wager that shame, public shame, is not the best way to begin a marriage. And so Mary, well, she must have heard these murmurs. And she must have, somewhere in the back of her mind, remembered that angel and what that angel had said to her about who Jesus is. And so maybe you know this. She gives Jesus that firm maternal nudge. Psst! Jesus! Help him out! You might think that our Lord's response is somewhat harsh. And I'll tell you this, if I ever called my mother woman, I wouldn't have lived to see this pulpit. But clearly Jesus is frustrated. Why? Well, he must know that this is the beginning of his ministry. He has been waiting his whole life into his 30s for this to begin. And well, refilling the wine, it's just not that exciting. Come on, Jesus must think. Raising the dead? Healing the sick? Yeah, great. But the vino at your neighbor's nuptials? And so he responds to his mother, "Shh, this isn't any concern of ours." And all the while, maybe in the background, those murmurs are crescendoing. Empty. It's empty. Mary must have remembered that angel. And so she turns to that servant, and all she says is, "Do whatever it is he tells you to do." Okay. And now there's something we rarely talk about. Many of you have probably heard this story before. It's a good Sunday school story. But there's one piece of it that I don't think I've heard many preachers preach on, and it caught my glance this week. That this miracle, well, it must have been so offensive to some of the people who gathered at that wedding. And now, of course, all we hear at the end of the story is how John tells us about the joy and the delight of the bridegroom, that they had saved the good wine for later in the festivities. But I think that quite a few feathers were ruffled that day. You see, Jesus takes these six stone jars, but they aren't just any stone jars. They're the jars of purification. You see, in the ancient Jewish theological imagination, no unclean soul could ever enter into the presence of God. The book of Leviticus is filled with all kinds of codes about what makes someone clean, what makes someone unclean. And if you are unclean, how then you can become, well, clean again. So you would ritually bathe yourself before coming into a space of worship to offer a sacrifice. And it is precisely these jars that Jesus tells the servants to go and to fill to the brim with water. Not so that those who gather might wash themselves, but so that he might turn those tools of religious piety into the means of celebration. And so, well, why the ruffled feathers? Well, people don't like it when you or even when Jesus messes with their tools of religious devotion. You may not know this, dear church, but we Presbyterians have something of a reputation when it comes to this. And I'm going to tell you something that I am emphatically not going to share with our new members this afternoon. That growing up, I was taught that Presbyterians believed that holiness is orderliness. That we aren't like those other Christians. You know who I'm talking about. Those Christians who get too lively in worship. The ones who raise their hands, who sway, who dance, who sing, even in the aisles. Decency, order. These are the two virtues of Presbyterian life together, or at least so I was taught. Our piety and our orderliness have earned us a nickname that some of you might know, that we are sometimes called the Frozen Chosen. Now, we have some stone jars of our own that maybe Jesus is, well, still working on. But can you imagine the offense that some of those gathered would have taken when these precious religious objects that Jesus uses for such a trivial purpose? I mean, think about it. It's like if Jesus came into our sanctuary and said, "We'll fill the baptismal up with water. We're going to change it into wine for a party." How's that for orderliness? But sometimes I wonder if our fixation on orderliness and perfection, if it can cover over those places where maybe we ourselves know of an emptiness. Just one example. Wedding season can be a difficult time for a lot of people. Because what is at least one thing that a wedding does well besides celebrate dear and beloved friends and family members? What does a wedding sometimes make us focus on? Your own wedding. Your own relationships. Your own chance at that one life that you have always dreamed of. For friends and family, maybe it's that person that they haven't met yet. Maybe it's that recent divorce. Maybe it's those people struggling with infertility. For those whose marriage is miles away from what they wanted and dreamed that it would be. Maybe they look at that happy couple, groomed, well-kept, everything for a moment as it should be, with their whole future ahead of them, the perfection of their betrothal, and maybe for a moment, something stings. Something about the orderliness of other people's lives has a way of reminding us of the messiness of our own. John says that Jesus began his ministry at a wedding feast. But it's not just any wedding feast. If you've read the Gospel of John, you know that it starts with the words, "In the beginning." And then 7 days later, we end up at a wedding banquet. But you'll also know that if you read the whole Bible, that it starts with the words, "In the beginning," and it ends in the book of Revelation with a wedding banquet. That something about this miracle, something about this sign, tells us something about who Jesus is, about the whole summary of the gospel itself. You see, Jesus could have performed this sign anywhere. Somewhere that, well, maybe even had a bit more panache. And maybe somewhere in the middle of hearing those servants offer those words, "empty," and hearing his mother trying to wrestle this miracle out of him, maybe somewhere in between that Jesus finally knew that this is exactly where he belongs. In the midst of ordinary people who probably have the weight of the world on their shoulders, exactly where he belongs. Maybe Jesus knew that he belongs in the midst of those people who probably haven't thought through just everything. Exactly where he belongs. Maybe people who, even in the biggest moment of their life, have swung for the fences and missed completely. That's exactly where Jesus belongs. Because these are the people who Jesus loves. And so Jesus takes those jugs meant for purification, jugs meant to wash someone clean before they are welcomed into God's presence, and he turns them into wine for the celebration. And here is the gospel for you, friends. That you don't need to wash yourself clean before God in the person of Jesus Christ will encounter you. But you, today, right now, with your baggage, with your insecurity, with your messiness, with your shame, when on the biggest moments of your life that it hasn't gone the way you had hoped. Empty. We're empty. Maybe when you've become well acquainted with those dreaded words of those servants. But this morning, maybe as next week or the week after, as you head to your next wedding, know this, that emptiness is all that Jesus needs to work a miracle. Amen. Beloved, maybe orderliness isn't necessarily holiness, but maybe it's in the disorder that Jesus is still present. When the prayers have been written, when the music is beautifully rehearsed and the jackhammer grinds its way through almost the entire service, that God is in our midst. And so may the Father who brought back his son Jesus from the dead, may he fill you with peace so that you might do great and glorious things. Amen. Go in peace.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.